Friday evening service, what's the date again? The 6th or the 7th? 6th of November 1970, here at Chico, California. I'd like you to turn tonight to the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew, and we'll pick up the thread from where we left off the other day in the study Peace Be Still. Remember how we studied the experience of Christ and the apostles in crossing the lake? When that dreadful storm came up and the apostles were filled with fear and consternation, and yet Christ slept peacefully on until their urgent cries awakened him. When they came to the other side, it was morning. And in the 28th verse of Matthew chapter 8, we read on from where we left off in the story just the other day. And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fear, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled, and went their ways into the city, and told everything, and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. And so you find that he entered into a ship and passed over, and came into his own city. Christ didn't stay where he was not desired, as of course is his way and principle of doing things. Now there are two other records of this in the book of Mark and Luke, which tell a few more facts about the story. Curiously enough, both the other records say there was only one man, whereas Matthew states two, and Sister White also states two in the book Desire of Ages. Now, I'd like to pick up the story now from Desire of Ages and read something of it from here. Beginning back on page 337. In the early morning, the Saviour and his companions came to shore, and the light of the rising sun touched sea and land as with the benediction of peace. But no sooner had they stepped upon the beach than their eyes were greeted by a sight more terrible than the fury of the tempest. From some hiding place among the tombs, two madmen rushed upon them as if to tear them in pieces. Hanging about these men with parts of chains, which they had broken in escaping from confinement. Their flesh was torn and bleeding, where they had cut themselves with sharp stones. Their eyes glared out from their long and matted hair. The very likeness of humanity seemed to have been blotted out by the demons that possessed them, and they looked more like wild beasts than men. The disciples and their companions fled in terror. Strange, isn't it, that these men had been rebuked but a few short hours before, maybe just an hour or so before, because of their lack of faith in the raging tempest. They had been given a demonstration of Christ's power to control the elements. They had seen him previously cast out devils and control the wildest of men. But now, at sight of these two demons, they just turned and fled for their lives and expected that Christ would flee with them. We are slow to learn, aren't we? We are, as the Word of God says, men and women of little faith. The disciples and their companions fled in terror, but presently they noticed that Jesus was not with them, and they turned to look for him. He was standing where they had left him. He was still the tempest, who had before met Satan and conquered him, did not flee before these demons. When the men, gnashing their teeth and foaming at the mouth, approached him, Jesus raised that hand which had beckoned the waves to rest, and the men could come no nearer. They stood raging but helpless before him. With authority he bade the unclean spirits come out of them. His words penetrated the darkened minds of the unfortunate men. They realized dimly that one was near who could save them from the tormenting demons. They fell at the Savior's feet to worship him, but when their lips were opened to entreat his mercy, the demons spoke through them, crying vehemently, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." Now, I'd like you to observe in this particular story that Jesus did not, of his own choice, apart from the will of those men, free them from those demons. But rather, he stood before them and demonstrated to those men, who were so demon-possessed as in their own souls to be wearied of this mastery, and to long to be free from it, although they were so completely under Satan's control as not to be able to express their longing. Yet Christ read that longing and upheld before them a picture of a power greater far than that power which possessed them. And dimly, as Sister White says here, dimly they realized that here was a power which could save them. And what was left of their will and of their desires was used by them to fall at the Savior's feet to worship him and plead for that kind of deliverance. But when they opened their mouths to speak, the demons spoke instead and asked Christ the words, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." In other words, those demons said, "Leave us right where we are." Now we must bear in mind the great truth that while those men were demon-possessed to the point where they frothed at the mouth, their eyes were glaring, they had such superhuman strength as to break their chains, and all men feared them, yet there was nothing different about their state and condition from the state and condition of anybody who is possessed by the power of Satan, or in short, who has in him the old carnal nature. Now true, in those of us who have not gone as far down the line as they have, the carnal nature has not grown so big and so strong. Just as a child doesn't grow to full maturity and strength at once, the growth is gradual and steady over the years. But you see a man that's in the fury of a bad temper. His eyes glare, he shouts, he rages, and he paints a picture pretty much like those demons, the demon-possessed men there on the mountainside. And all of us in this room have in the past known what it means to be possessed by the power of Satan. We know it. We remember it as plainly as can be. And I'm glad we can remember it, because the memory of that from which we have been delivered is to us the witness forever of Satan, of Christ's living power to save us from the grip of, and bondage of sin. And so Jesus asked, "What is thy name?" And the answer was, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Using the afflicted men as mediums of communication, they besought Jesus not to send them out of the country. Upon a mountainside, not far distant, a great herd of swine was feeding. Into these the demons asked to be allowed to enter, and Jesus suffered them. Immediately a panic seized the herd. They rushed madly down the cliff and, unable to check themselves, upon the shore, plunged into the lake and so perished. Now we're not so concerned tonight about the fate of the swine. Not at all. We're concerned with the experience of these two men. Meanwhile, that is, once the spirits left them and departed over there to that herd of swine, while that was going on, we find a marvelous change had come over the demoniacs. Light had shone into their minds, their eyes beamed with intelligence, their countenances, so long deformed into the image of Satan, became suddenly mild, the blood-stained hands were quiet, and with glad voices the men praised God for their deliverance. Now you know, if there's one thing that stands out, of course, in the life of each one of us, is that desire to praise the Lord for the wonderful thing that he's done within our hearts and lives. Can you help it? Well, of course you can't. You just can't help but thank God for the wonderful deliverance that we have experienced ourselves from the power of sin and the bondage of Satan. Now I'll pass over the reaction of the people around the countryside with just this brief remark, that the people of the country, of course, are filled with terror and amazement at the miracle, and fear that their livelihood should be cut off, that Christ was coming into this area to take away from them the very things which were life and breath to them. And isn't that what Christ always comes to do? To take away our idols, the things we cherish and love so much, the things upon which we have built our hopes and our aspirations. But in taking those things away, what does God give to us? Something better, far better than that which has been removed. So I read, the manifestation of supernatural power aroused the superstitions of the people and excited their fears. Further calamities might follow from having the stranger among them. They apprehended financial ruin and determined to be freed from his presence. Those who had crossed the lake with Jesus told of all that happened on the previous night, of their peril in the tempest, and how the wind and the sea had been stilled. But their words were without effect. In terror, the people thronged about Jesus, beseeching him to depart from them, and he complied, taking his ship at once to the opposite shore. Now what a lesson you've got there in respect. Absolutely. Now those people needed Jesus, desperately needed him. But they said, go, so very politely, and immediately he walked very, very calmly down to the boat, climbed in, and set sail again for the shore from which he had come. He did not tarry for one moment in that place where he was not wanted. And we too must learn that profound lesson of respect as we were studying this morning. But far different was the feeling of the restored demoniacs. They desired the company of their deliverer. In his presence they felt secure from the demons that had tormented their lives and wasted their manhood. As Jesus was about to enter the boat, they kept close to his side, knelt at his feet, and begged him to keep them near him where they might ever listen to his words. But Jesus bade them go home and tell what great things the Lord had done for them. Now this to me is the most remarkable story. Here are two men who had sunk them to the utmost depths of depravity, who had come to about the limit of satanic control, who had been reduced to madmen, who could no longer in any sense of the word inhabit society. And these men had spent in the presence of Jesus a scant perhaps half an hour, maybe an hour. We don't know how long it took for the neighborhood to come running down to the beach and sum the whole scene up. And how much could Jesus teach those men in that short space of time? Practically nothing. Now naturally those men desired to remain in the company of their deliverer. You think for a moment of the experience that you've had during this week. Compare the detachment that you have felt and known from the cares and troubles and hustle and bustle of the everyday world. There has not been this week the pressure of temptation that you have felt during the year. There's been that wonderful sense of fellowship, that wonderful sense of unity. We have felt very close to Jesus and very strong in his presence. Wouldn't it be nice to go on having camp meeting all the year long? Wouldn't it? Wouldn't you feel so much more confident that you could keep the victory strong and vibrant? Wouldn't you? And that's just how those men felt. They longed to be forever in the presence of their deliverer. But Jesus said to them, no, you have a work to do in this place. You must remain behind as a living witness of what my power can do, as a testimony to the people on this shore of the saving, enduring power of God. You don't have to go out and be shepherds of a flock. I'm not giving you that kind of work to do. You're not required to build a church. You're not required to preach sermons. You're not required to teach doctrines or even to explain the gospel. because you don't have the experience and you don't have the training and the skill to do all those things. All I'm asking you to do is to relate to others what happened to you. They know the kind of men you were. Now as you go back, clean and clothed and in your right minds, a blessing to your society, the transformation is so obvious and so great that all men will see just what the power of the gospel can do. Let me read on. Here was a work for them to do, to go to a heathen home and tell of the blessing that they had received from Jesus. It was hard for them to be separated from the Saviour. Great difficulties were sure to beset them in association with their heathen countrymen, and their long isolation from society seemed to have disqualified them for the work he had indicated. But as soon as Jesus pointed out their duty, they were ready to obey. Not only did they tell their own households and neighbours about Jesus, but they went throughout Decapolis, everywhere declaring his power to save and describing how he had freed them from the demons. Doing this work, they could receive a greater blessing than if, merely for benefit of them, to themselves, they had remained in his presence. It is in working to spread the good news of salvation that we are brought near to the Saviour. Note that. It is in working to spread the good news of salvation that we are brought near to the Saviour. It is that we stand and tell to others and to each other the wonderful things that God has done for us, that we are blessed as those two men were blessed, and we in turn are drawn nearer to the Saviour of men. The two restored demoniacs were the first missionaries whom Christ sent to preach the gospel in the region of Decapolis. For a few moments only, these men had been privileged to hear the teachings of Christ. Not one sermon from his lips had ever fallen upon their ears. They could not instruct the people, as the disciples who had been daily with Christ were able to do, but they bore in their own persons the evidence that Jesus was the Messiah. They could tell what they knew. Now there's the key sentence, isn't it? They could tell what they knew, what they themselves had seen and heard and felt of the power of Christ. This is what everyone can do whose heart has been touched by the grace of God. Has your heart been touched by the grace of God? Then do you have something to tell? Why, surely. Then what should we do? Tell it. Tell it. John the beloved disciple wrote, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you." As witnesses for Christ, we are to tell what we know, what we ourselves have seen and heard and felt. If we have been following Jesus step by step, we shall have something right to the point to tell concerning the way in which he has led us. We can tell how we have tested his promise and found the promise true. Did you hear that? We can tell how we have tested his promise and found the promise true. We can bear witness to what we have known of the grace of Christ. This is the witness for which our Lord calls and for want of which the world is perishing. Did you hear that? This is the witness for which our Lord calls and for want of which the world is perishing. Too long the world has heard a religion which is nothing but theory, theory, theory. A message which doesn't work. A message which promises the people success and victory in their Christian experience. It has them stand up in camp meeting and come down to the front with tears, confessing the failure of the past year, and then sends them home with the promise of a new experience during the year, a promise of victory, a walk with Jesus full of joy and rejoicing, And these preachers talk about the joy of his salvation and all this kind of thing. And folk go back and find the devil tears them worse than ever to come back next year again so repentant, so tear-filled eyes, again confessing a year of failure and defeat. Too long, the world has heard only theoretical religion which doesn't work. The time has come when God wants a band of mysteries to go forth, not necessarily able to preach the message, as maybe some of us can, but men and women who have known in their lives the pardoning power of Jesus Christ, who can sing with conviction, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Who can tell what Jesus has done for them. This is the witness for which our Lord calls and for want of which the world is perishing. Though the people of Gergesa had not received Jesus, he did not lead them to the darkness they had chosen. When they bade him depart from them, they had not heard his words. They were ignorant of what they were rejecting. Therefore he again sent the light to them, and by those to whom they would not refuse to listen. In causing the destruction of the swine, it was Satan's purpose to turn the people away from the Saviour and prevent the preaching of the gospel in that region. But this very occurrence roused the whole country as nothing else could have done and directed attention to Christ. Though the Saviour himself departed, the men whom he had healed remained as witnesses to his power. Those who had been mediums of the prince of darkness became channels of light, messengers of the Son of God. Men marveled as they listened to the wondrous news. A door was opened to the gospel throughout that region. When Jesus returned to the capitalists, the people flocked about him, and for 3 days, not merely the inhabitants of one town, but thousands from all the surrounding region heard the message of salvation. Even the power of demons is under the control of our Saviour, and the working of evil is overruled for good. The encounter with the demoniacs of Gergesa had a lesson for the disciples. It showed the depth of degradation to which Satan is seeking to drag the whole human race, and the mission of Christ is to set men free from his power. Those wretched beings, dwelling in the place of graves, possessed by demons, in bondage to uncontrolled passions and loathsome lusts, represents what humanity would become if given up to satanic jurisdiction. Satan's influence is constantly exerted upon men to distract the senses, control the mind for evil, and incite the violence and crime. He weakens the body, darkens the intellect, and debases the soul. Whenever men reject the Savior's invitation, they are yielding themselves to Satan. Multitudes in every department in life, in the home, in business, and even in the church, are doing this today. It is because of this that violence and crime have overspread the earth, and moral darkness, like the pall of death, enshrouds the habitations of men. Through his specious temptation, Satan leads men to worse and worse evils, till utter depravity and ruin are the result. Now there's a picture of where we were headed before this message came. Isn't that true? That's where we're going. Into utter and hopeless and total depravity. And looking around us today in this world, we can see how the whole nation is rapidly going in that direction. And but for this message, there go we too. Is that something to be thankful for? Why, surely. The only safeguard against his power is found in the presence of Jesus. Before men and angels, Satan has been revealed as man's enemy and destroyer, Christ as man's friend and deliverer. His spirit will develop in man all that will ennoble the character and dignify the nature. It will build man up for the glory of God in body and soul and spirit. Is that true? How do you know? Because it is written, and because what? We know it by experience. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. He has called us to the obtaining of the glory, character of our Lord Jesus Christ, has called us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Is that something to be thankful for? To praise his name for? I should think so. Now listen, and souls that have been degraded into instruments of Satan, and weren't we in the past? Weren't we? Are still, through the power of Christ, transformed into messengers of righteousness, and haven't we been? And sent forth by the Son of God to tell what great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. Now I can't help but read this experience tonight, and find my soul full with the wonderful picture of Christ's redeeming love, and to be so deeply thankful as I see the picture of the place to which I was headed before this message came. Into the pit of utter and final depravity, and into the pit of utter and final destruction. And I am so glad that today Jesus has been to me personally a deliverer from sin. I didn't have to wait till some distant future time, till the second coming of Christ, as the Seventh-day Adventist Church teaches, nor till the final atonement, as Brinsmead teaches. But today we can have this salvation. Today we can be saved from these demons. Today our souls are cleansed from the power of Satan. Today we have the witness in ourselves of what Jesus can do and has done and will do for anybody who comes to him in the same way. All this week you have been sitting and listening, listening, listening. And I know that your souls have rejoiced within you as you've heard the wonderful words of life which have come from God's books of truth. And of course, I know that you are anxious to have the opportunity of hearing the words of Christ to stand and give a witness of the great things that God has done for you. Some of you come to this camp with problems. Some have come with questions and perplexities. Some have come burdened with an old black cloud that Satan has hung over our heads. But where are all those problems now? Where are those black clouds tonight? Are they here still? Of course they're not. They're gone, aren't they? Instead, what's in your hearts? Joy and peace and praise and thanksgiving. What's in your hearts? The witness of the presence of Jesus? The witness of sins forgiven? My, how much you've got to tell, haven't we, of what God has done for us? As witnesses for Christ, we are to tell what we know, what we ourselves have seen and heard and felt. If we have been following Jesus step by step, we shall have something right to the point to tell concerning the way in which he has led us. We can tell how we have tested his promise and found the promise true. We can bear witness to what we have known of the grace of Christ. This is the witness which the Lord calls, and for want of which the world is perishing. Now I don't know, but tonight there just might be in this room somebody who has not yet really experienced this glorious message and its power. And that person no doubt needs the witness of your experience to tell just what this message can do. And oh, how I hope and pray that not one soul will go away from here this weekend without taking with them not the old carnal nature, but the living, indwelling presence of the power of Jesus. Now tonight, God has a marvelous blessing in store for you. If you'd like to stand to your feet and tell what God has done for you, to testify to what you know of his saving power, and of his blessings, and the way in which he's led you step by step from high point to high point in Christian experience. You know, as I said the other day, last year's camp was the best, the very best that we ever had in California, up till then, but this one's been better, hasn't it? Yes. I want to thank God myself, before any of you folk speak tonight, for the marvelous witness that he's giving as I've gone round the world this year, of what God is doing to unify his people. This to me is a very precious and a very wonderful thing, something which I've never seen in all the rest of the years of my whole life. Because back in the Adventist church we knew friction, we knew division, we knew quarrelings and so forth. And even in this movement we have been beset and plagued for a long time by questions which tended to cause that little uneasiness amongst us because of the uncertainty. And then there were those men who came in seeking occasion to set themselves up where God had never placed them. But now God has cleansed the camp of Israel, as prophecy said he would at this very point of time, and around the world the believers are drawing together. And this unity is not something created by man. It is the witness of the presence of God amongst his people, and it is the witness of the preparation that God is making for the giving of the unspeakable gift, the outpouring of his Spirit. And I wish to thank God too personally, not only for physical protection during the year, which is important to me, travelling in so many different countries around the world and dangerous highways of travel, but I want to thank God this year for very specific answers to specific problems and questions which have given me very specific victories over habits which I couldn't get the better of for many, many years in my life. And I want to thank God that that victory has enabled me to help others to gain more swiftly than I did the same specific victories over the same specific sins. And I want to thank God too for an effective ministry that is a blessing to other men and women. That's something which makes me so glad to know that my life has not been spent in vain. And I thank God for the joy I'm going to have someday of meeting you all in the kingdom and rejoicing with you in a battle won and a victory gained. There's so much to thank God for. We could, as the old hymn says, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. It still wouldn't be enough, would it? We could praise God and praise him for his wonderful goodness to us, the mere particles of dust, so small and so insignificant, to whom God is giving so much at this time. And to think that we of all people have been called to the kingdom for such a time as this, to be amongst the 144,000, to see the purpose of the great controversy completed, and to stand alive upon this earth and see Jesus come. Well, I could go on thanking God for so much, but I know that you folk have heard me speak all the week, and so I ought to give you a turn to stand up and say what you would like to say, so I'll restrain myself now and let you have your turn. Who'd like to be tonight the first one to stand and express their gratitude to God for his wonderful, wonderful goodness to you personally?